Hi, I'm Pastor Sandy Shear. Thank you so much for joining us for the Guts Church podcast. This week, we have the privilege to hear from Pastor Bill. The message was produced with you in mind, and we would love to hear your story of how God is showing himself faithful in your life. Share your story by emailing story@gutschurch.com.
I've been talking for the last few weeks about next steps. I've been talking about the steps of faith that we take. And in these steps of faith, what happens is you take a step of faith, God provides an on-ramp. You take a step of faith, God opens a door. See, if a lot of people are thinking, you know, I don't have an on-ramp. I don't have a, man, it's a good crowd in here today too. Good looking people. I don't have any doors open in my life. I don't have an on-ramp in my life. I don't have the opportunity that other people have. I'm just telling you, the step of faith, listen, you should write this down. The step of faith that you take, maybe it's giving, maybe it's tithing, man, maybe it's just committing to church, maybe it's committing to service, maybe it's whatever that step is, okay? God is not requiring of you a leap of faith, but he is requiring constant steps of faith. So that step of faith, what that step of faith is gonna produce in your life, it's gonna trigger an on-ramp for you into God's blessings. It's going to open doors that no man can close. And you know what? It's gonna cause growth in your life. And see, that's what God's looking for. God's looking, everything that God does, everything that God's hands. How many of you guys believe that God's hands on your life? Can I see your hands? Man, if God's hands in your life, what his hand produces is increase and overflow. That's what his hand produces. His provision produces increase and overflow in our lives. So I take a step of faith. Guess what? It's the God kind of faith. Remember Jesus in Mark 11, 22? He said, have the God kind of faith. And you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. And don't receive any doubt in your heart. My kind of faith, I don't have that kind of faith. I don't have mountain moving faith in and of myself. But when I have the God kind of faith, everybody say God kind of faith. Here, let's everybody say God kind of faith. See, you have the God kind of faith. Man, us just saying that changed the atmosphere in the room. Say it again. Man, the God kind of faith. You begin to get some doubt. You know what ought to come out of your mouth? Man, you begin to see things that you don't think you could overcome. See, that's how this works. That God's given us a measure of his kind of faith. And his measure is more than enough. It's always more than enough. See, the devil's going to try to deceive you into seeing things that's not enough. And we get real good. How many of you guys get good at seeing the not enough part? How many of you guys get good at seeing the deficiency part of it? Man, we get real good at it with our natural eyes. We get tuned into it. But you know what? The God kind of faith produces more than enough, always more than enough. Man, over almost 23 years of pastoring this church, I guarantee you there have been 1,000 times where Pastor Sandy and I would sit and think, and not ever say it, but we'd have that thought, that deceiving thought, that fiery dart from the enemy, and think, how are we going to get through this? Isn't that right, Brian? Man, how are we going to get through this? Scott, how are we going to make it? How is this going to happen? Man, you've been in the thick of it for all these years and a faithful man of God, but you know what? You got to be driving home going, oh my gosh, we bit off more than we could chew. How is this going to happen? How do our kids fit into this? How does my family fit into this? Man, I dropped my one-year-old off in the nursery, and he left crying. It's breaking my heart. No, you know what? Man, they're speaking the name of Jesus over him right now. There's peace in his life right now. But see, man, the enemy's going to want to say, well, man, you can't take your kid in that nursery. He's going to cry. No, you know what? Man, God's given you responsibility, and you got to be accountable, listen, to raise that child up. Man, not to throw a fit every time he doesn't get his way. Man, that's all he's doing is communicating, I want my way. You don't get your way. The biggest thing that you could do with your small children is teach them how to hear and receive and obey the word no. That's it. I remember, man, I'll tell you what. And the birth order's huge. You guys believe that? Taylor was our firstborn, okay? Taylor was a perfect kid till he got in the eighth grade. He got in the ninth grade, it was like minute by minute of discipline and no to him. But you know what? Man, Brickman and Kennedy were different, except for Kennedy, about her junior year of high school, I realized, you know, because, man, they're getting their cell phones earlier and the things that, the absolutes that you had with your first child and your third child, you're like, I don't think those are absolutes anymore. I don't think that's as sharp an edge anymore. So you know what? It came to it. And I was just before the Lord. I just said, God, please help me raise this daughter. Help me raise this girl. She's unique. She's different than Taylor. She's different than Brooklyn. We still say that. Kennedy reads a book every day. I'm not talking about a pamphlet. I'm talking about books. She's like, Dad, I'm going on spring break. Can we go by Barnes & Noble? I say, yeah. We go by Barnes & Noble. She buys three or four books. She's got these big books. We got a stack of books, and she's going to fly. And I'm thinking, there's no way this can be 50 pounds. She's got encyclopedia volumes type books in this bag. Well, you know what? Before we even took her to the airport to go on spring break, I said, man, you taking those books? She goes, no, I read them. You read them? You have to discipline yourself, honey. You've got to... You can't just read like this, okay? You're reading too much. But you know what? It got to the point where it's like, God, she's smarter than me. God, when she starts reasoning with me, I lose. She ends up owning all my stuff. Everything's in her name now because she and I discuss things. But I just said, God, please help me. And you know what? I'm telling you, as clear as a bell, is that she has to hear. And she has to hear, receive, and obey the word no. So I just went up to her. I said, hey, Kennedy, I got a new plan. She goes, oh, good. I love it when you have plans. I said, yeah, you know what? I'm going to tell you no until you learn to hear it, receive it, and obey it. She goes, well, what does that mean? I said, you got to like me hearing you got to like to hear me say no. Because if you're liking it, then you know what? I'm going to open up the other answers other than no when you want to do that. And it was like a day. It's like half a day that it took. But the thing in our lives is that's a discipline that we need in our lives. That's a discipline we've got to bring to our children. Man, we've got to teach them, man, that in being able to obey the word no, our children learn honor. It's interesting. Man, it's so much. See, this life, you're thinking, man, people become a Christian, man, they lose all their fun. And that's not the case. Man, the world drives that fun out of us, and the world drives that fun out of Christians. But you know what? It's not with the Lord. If you're thinking fun doesn't factor in, then you need to come next week to our Easter services, because that's what the whole message is going to be built on. The message is going to be built on the kind of life that God offers us. In Galatians, the first chapter and the third through fifth verses, Paul writes, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, Jesus gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. I've underlined that or highlighted that sticks out in my heart, that the age that we're in right now is this present evil age. See, the world's broken. We're living in a present evil age. And then it says, according to the will of our God, Father, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen. That he gave himself for our sins, that it might deliver us. See, our deliverance from this is through the obedience of the cross that Jesus had. Man, that's why the love for the house that we have today. Man, the love that I feel, I'll just tell you. But what I have may seem small, but when I give it, man, God does big things with it. That's how this works. You know, it's interesting. There have been, I don't know, a couple of sizable gifts that have been given to the church over the years. And when I say sizable, I remember that there was a $100,000 gift that was given. I remember a couple of 50s. And there's been a number of tens, people given towards the outreaches, the nightmare and the motorcycle rally and other things that we do. And $5,000 gifts, but most of the gifts are in the tens and hundreds. I mean, there's a few in the thousands every month, but most of it's just, you know what? It's just faithful people, faithful believers, wage-earning people that are just tithing, just giving. And I'll tell you what, there's a whole new standard that comes on the stewardship of the church when that's the case. See, it's interesting because to me, it keeps things healthy when it's all doing our share. That it's a healthy church. Listen, it's a healthy church when you're thinking, oh my gosh, we're doing such incredible things in this church. People are getting saved. People are getting delivered. People are getting healed. Man, marriages are coming back together. Families are being restored. Man, lives are changing. You start thinking about that. But then on the other hand, the flip side of it, you're thinking, man, what I have to give really isn't that big a deal. But you know what? It becomes a huge deal when we put it in God's hands. When we're trusting God, what would happen to your dreams? Let's not just talk about finances today. What would happen to your dreams if you trust your giftings? If you truly trusted your dreams and put them in God's hands? See, I think that's why a lot of dreams go by the wayside. Is because, man, with our words, we say, God, I give you my life. Has anybody ever done that? Anybody ever said, hey, God, I give you my life? But you know what? Then we try to fulfill our own dreams. It doesn't make any sense. See, what I have is, I have dreams for this church. And you know what I've got to do? I've got to constantly, because I'm a grinder. Man, I want to figure out a way. I want to strategize. I want to get with smart people. But you know what the bottom line is? Man, the bottom line if I humble myself and I pray, man, God's going to heal our land. And you know what? The dream that I have in my heart is for God to heal the land that we live in. The dream that I have in my heart is that people receive the inheritance that's due them because of the obedience of the cross that Jesus had to give his life. See, and we look at this, we have to understand that when we begin to give, when we begin to put things in God's hands in our lives. Man, your future. You single guys. Man, put your romantic future in God's hands. Put your dating future in God's hands. Man, God's going to give you the right people at the right time. Man, you might look around. It's interesting because I think there's so many people that try to change the venue. They just try to change the natural things that they have in their life to try to get to where God is. And the bottom line is, it's all going to come to you. Everything in my life that I value has come to me. I've learned now, I can't go, I'm not a hunter anymore. I'm not going to try to go out and hunt it down. I'm not going to try to go out and find that treasure. I don't go out and play the lottery. I'm not rolling the dice. I'm not saying, hey, here, give me three cards. I'm not doing any of that looking for fortune. I'm just telling you, I am a fortunate man. You know why? Man, my steps are directed to the Lord. Man, my path, man, the many of the plans of a man's heart, but God directs his steps. Man, the path that God has for us, you know, we've been talking about next steps. We've been talking about on-ramps. Well, now let's talk about the path that we're on. Man, the Bible talks so much about the path. In Matthew, Jesus said, look, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. That yoke is his path. That yoke is, okay, here. What did he say to Peter? Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Just follow me. Just get on the right path. But what's the world? What is the enemy? What is your flesh going to try to do? That your flesh is going to try to get you off track. Your flesh is trying to, man, remember when you were excited about the Lord? Remember when you were excited about everything that's happening? See, and then you start thinking, no, you know what? Man, the things around, it's all become real normal. It's just my routine now. Man, I'll tell you what, I'm a creature of habit. Man, there's a lot of routine to what I do. Man, I ate the same breakfast this morning that I probably ate that same breakfast for 10 years on Sunday mornings. But you know what? It's not going to be routine in what I do, in the life that I live. I'm not going to allow that to become routine. Because then, you know what? Man, my flesh is, the apathy of my flesh is going to be able to take over and kind of drown out my spirit, man, that's alive unto God, that's on fire for God. I'm telling you, I've never been more passionate. I've never been more excited about God than I am right now. Man, if you guys have been in the parking lot, and let me tell you, man, we held up traffic because the parking lot was so tight that I was at. And you know what? I'm not letting that guy, I am not leaving until that guy confesses Jesus. You got less than a month to live and you're in a parking lot with me? I love God too much to let you go. So in our lives now, we got to understand the enemy's going to try to get us off track. Man, the enemy's going to try to say, well, man, there's people around that might think that you're forcing him to get saved. Man, people have said that about me, about the outreaches we do for a long time. Man, that ain't gonna curb things. I'm telling you, the bottom line is, I'm believing that man. I've been praying ever since. I was in the shower this morning praying, God, I thank you that he see your face, that he doesn't miss out. God, I thank you that you eliminate any chance. God, I ask you to send laborers to cross his path. God, continue to minister the truth. I'm telling you, the word was flying out of my mouth quicker than I could even think of it. Why? Because it's God's heart for us, and for none to perish. That's what Peter said. But see, we've got to stay on the right path. We've got to stay on the right track. But you know what? The world's going to provide fun friends. The world's going to provide people. The world's going to try trinkets. The world's going to try to tokens and little perks to try to get you off the path. Man, I see it so often. You know, it's interesting. Years ago, a pastor told me, he said, I can pastor people for about 2 years. He said, and I even tell that. He had a large church in Wisconsin. And he said, I can pastor people for about 2 years. And then it doesn't seem like it has the same effect anymore. And I left that conversation. I ended up thinking, you know, I can't ever imagine pastoring a church and letting those words come out of my mouth. But then the more I thought about it and I prayed about it, man, that's when people's will starts coming back in line in their life. And you think about your life. You think about the first couple years that you were on fire for God. You'd given your life to God. You'd committed to God. You committed to his word. You committed to the church. It's probably about 2 years later that you start thinking, nah, you know what? Man, I'll tell you what, the guy that's across the hall from me, his office, he just bought a new boat. I think I should go get a new boat. Man, he got a boat. He got a good deal on that boat. Well, you know what? I love boats. Matter of fact, I have a boat. I'm not on my boat on Sundays. I'm not on my boat on the week. Because the bottom line is this. You guys think about, man, remember David? How many of you guys kind of want a dagger? How many of you guys need a dagger from the pulpit? How many of you guys need a dagger from the pulpit this morning? Anybody need a dagger? Anybody said, man, here's what I want you to do. I want you to rear back. Don't make a fist. I don't want you I don't want you to shut my eye for a couple weeks. I just want you to rear back with an open hand and slap me across the face. Anybody in here want that today? Because that's what you're fixing to get right now, okay? You're going to get your money's worth today. But here's David, very successful. Man, a king who's going to war. You just throw it. And he's a king, and he's going to war. And he's doing what kings should do. And then there's a day he decides not to. And he's looking out his window, and he sees this woman, just a glimpse of her. Man, I'll tell you what, somebody. And they're a little small, but I could. Here's David, like I just did right there. That's how easy it is right there. Just like this. It's like, what just happened? That's how he saw Bathsheba. That's how he saw that woman. And here's what happened. And next thing you know, his heart filled with it, the image of it. So much so that he then sent her husband to Bathsheba and gave him up to be killed. Man, actually murdered, was complicit in the murder of her husband. And you know what? Removed his birthright of building the temple. It went to his son because he was a man who shed innocent blood. And see, but then, turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel. Turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter and the 8th verse. And here's God talking to David. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And then he said this, listen, they're going to put it up on the screen. This is going to be amazing. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. He said, if that would have been too little, I would have given you so much more. See, this is God's heart. See, with our natural eyes, we're, look, no, read that. Can you imagine God saying this to David? Man, look, I gave you your master's house, your master's wives. I gave you everything. But if that was too little, I would have given you much more. Man, it's like Jesus at the well in John the 4th chapter. He comes up to the Samaritan woman. He said, can you draw me some water? And she said, why would you ask me? Because Jews didn't mix with Samaritans, especially Samaritan women at that time. And he said, listen, if you knew, man, if you knew the man that was asking you for water, you'd be asking me for water, because I've got water that's living water that you'll never thirst again. You know what the woman's response was? I have nothing to draw the water. I don't have a bucket. You have no bucket. You have nothing to draw the water. How are you going to draw this water? See, that's where our minds go. That's the deception of the enemy. That's why we have to have the faith of God. That's why these next steps require faith and trust. Man, you want the on-ramps in life? How many guys want to receive an on-ramp to health in your life? Can I see your hands? It just requires a step of faith. I'm telling you, it's that simple. The Bible is it's chock full of whose report are you going to believe? You're going to believe what the doctor says? You're going to believe what science says? You're going to believe what your natural body's saying? You're going to believe what your mindset is? Are you going to believe the report of the Lord? And see, it boils down to your mindset. It really does. Man, your mindset where it's like, somehow I deserve this disease. Somehow I deserve not to be healthy. Somehow I deserve not to have a good spouse. Somehow I deserve not to have children. Man, there's so many couples in this church that could never have kids that are walking around with kids now. But somehow, this is my lot in life. Somehow, I talked to a pastor friend last week on the phone. And finally, I just said, man, what can I do for you? What do you believe in God for? He goes, man, my back is wrecked. He goes, I was in a bad car accident, and man, I've got vertebrae, and I've got discs, and I've got bulges, and I've got cracks, and I've got pain, and I've got nerves, and he's just talking like this. And then finally he said, and I went and talked to Bishop so-and-so. I said, really? This is going to be interesting. He said, yeah, he told me that was my thorn in the flesh, that I just need to bear it. I said, really? Are you miserable? He said, yes, I'm miserable. I said, let me explain something to you. And I told him what I believe Paul's thorn in the flesh was. I'm not going to tell you. It makes it too easy on you. God will show you. It wasn't his height. It wasn't his eyesight. Probably wasn't his celibacy. I'm not going to tell you. It was generally the situation and the personnel and the people that were around generally. He goes, and I said, well, before you say another thing, nothing about your back pain and your back being a wreck and it making your life miserable is ever stated in the Word as a promise God gives you. None of it. So if you can find that, I will buy in. I will. You show me anybody that Jesus, that asked for health, that asked for restoration, that asked for forgiveness, that Jesus didn't. See, because it's all promised, but it all requires a step of faith. Step of faith, open door. Step of faith, on ramp. Step of faith, blessings forevermore. See, that's what God gives us. And you know, you'll say, man, I'm getting tired of this message. I'm getting tired of this message of it is so much. It's like people that talk about Joel Osteen. I listen to Joel Osteen. You know why? It brings hope into my life, and I'm full of hope. And you know what? And I thought, why would I not want all the hope I could get? Wait, how many of you guys are thinking, man, I'm just way too hopeful? I am so sick of being so hopeful. I can't hear Joel teach another message on hope. Man, he stood in front of me. He said, Bill, how are you doing? I said, I'm good. He said, man, how are the trolls and haters in your life? I said, I think they're doing good. He said, yeah, mine too. He said, but you know what? I got to obey God. You got to, because you're just obeying God, aren't you, Bill? I said, yeah. He said, I'm going to obey God. God asked me to bring hope into people's lives. You know what? So they called us and asked us to partner in a night of hope where Joel Osteen's going to the BOK. It's a big honor for our church, but you know what? It's just an on-ramp. That's all it is. It's just a door that opened for our church. Man, many of you guys will be able to serve there. You'll be able to minister to people there. Man, we're believing God for thousands of people to get saved. He had a night of hope at Yankee Stadium. It took Billy Graham 2 years to do the preparation work to fill Yankee Stadium. It took Joel Osteen 2 weeks. 35,000 people made a first-time decision to make Jesus the Lord of their life that night. I had 100 friends there that every one of them said the same thing. It was amazing. It was amazing how the love of God dropped on a packed stadium. Man, stadium workers were getting saved. Front office people from the Yankees are getting saved that are in the suites at the stadium. Man, I'll tell you what. Yeah, the people that are down and out, man, the people that have nothing in their lives, man, they get saved. We're like this. The guys up that own the suites and are in the multi-million dollar levels get saved. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. They're not desperate for someone to give them shoes, but they're desperate for hope. Man, I'm telling you, God's requiring you just to stay on path, stay on track, not for other people. Don't worry about what everybody's going to say, who's going to critique you. You just got to stay on what's God called you to do. Who's God called you to be? Man, I've got plenty of opportunity all around me. But you know what? I'm not looking for opportunity. I'm just keeping my eye on that path, man. I'm just staying on track. Well, you know what? It's antiquated. Yeah, you know what, though? I'm going to stay on track. Because if I stay on track, if Scott stays on track, guess what? Man, the track Chris and Molly are on, man, their track elevates. The track Jeff's on, the track Zach's on, man, all that does is that just elevates that track that they're on. Man, many of the plans of a man's heart, but God directs their steps. God, we do love you. God, we praise you. God, we thank you for the lordship of Jesus in this place. God, I thank you for the honor I have to preach barefooted today. God, that this will never be the same. You keep honoring God, guys. What seems small and insignificant won't stay that way. It just requires steps of faith. God hasn't shortchanged you. Your situation may look like that's what's happened, but God hasn't shortchanged you. Everything you need, you have right now. That's how good God is. You think, oh, God, I need your healing. You have it. God, I need your provision. You have it. God, I need your peace. You have it. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I'm leaving it with you. Not as the world gives. Man, you know why? His peace produces prosperity, which has nothing to do with money and has everything to do with you being in control of your life. But you know what you've got to do? Two simple words. The strongest words I can deliver to you today. Trust him. Just simply trust him.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more information about this message and others, please visit gutschurch.com.